can remain standing for just a moment before Richard comes and reads scripture. We have again with us tonight Dr. Richard Pratt, head of Third Millennium Ministries. And it's been a pleasure to have him with us this weekend, last night for dinner and a session, preaching this morning, higher ed this morning, and now preaching this evening. And you can take as long as you want to take. He apologized for preaching so long this morning, and I said, you'll know I think you've preached too long when I get up at the end and say, let's stand and sing together since we've been here 10,000 years. He's a real friend, a real brother in the ministry, a real kindred spirit in seeing the gospel go forward, the heart of our congregation. And so welcome, Richard.
Thank you. Oh, no, you stand during the reading of the word. Thank you very much. Thanks for doing that, by the way. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 16. This is a wonderful passage of scripture, an important word from the Lord to us today. So listen to now listen to this word from our God. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you for these words written by your apostle thousands of years ago. We honor you for them, for the privilege of knowing them, for the gift of you preserving them so that we can now have them in our world today. But Lord, we need your help. We need Holy Spirit to come and open our eyes and stop our ears, soften our hearts so that we may serve you more faithfully because of this, your word. So please come, Holy Spirit, be with us now, and we will give you the praise for all the good that takes place. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Let me just say, for those of you who have been here this weekend at the various meetings we've had, and those that haven't, it's been a great pleasure to be with you. And a deep encouragement. There is a kindred spirit, I sense, at least in some of you. Maybe not all of you. It's okay. You're sitting on the back row anyway. And I'm just delighted to be able to spend the time here in California with you. And God bless you. And we'll pray and hope that the Lord will speak to us tonight through this portion of Scripture. And we'll honor him for what he does. So thanks very much. You ever had somebody say to you, just leave me alone? It's not a very pleasant experience, and probably you've had it happen to you. Among the dearest people in your life, your husband, your wife, your children, yes, even your precious grandchildren when they get to be teenagers, occasionally things will get so thick and they'll be so frustrated with you, they'll look at you and say, just leave me alone. We've experienced that. And in fact, the Apostle Paul experienced that. This chapter that we just read from, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we're sort of parachuting into the middle of a conversation he's having with them in this book, because in effect, one of the main things that the church in Corinth was saying to him was this: leave us alone. We appreciate what you've done for us. We owe you a lot. But it's time to stop messing around in our lives now. And he responds to them and explains to them why it is not possible for him to leave them alone. And that's an important lesson for us to learn from him as we hear what he says in this portion of 2 Corinthians 5, because we live in a world today where people are saying to us as followers of Jesus, it's okay for you to have your religion, just don't bother us with it. Just leave us alone. Do it privately, do it within the confines of your church, but don't come out to where we are. Don't engage us in the workplace or in the neighborhood. Don't engage us even in our extended families, because we're tired of it and we just want you to leave us alone. Now, in this passage, this is a rare passage where the Apostle Paul opens himself up. This is one of his most vulnerable passages in all these letters that he wrote, right here. He is actually opening himself up step by step by step to reveal what's inside of him that makes him incapable or feel compelled to be in the lives of these Corinthians, to talk to them, to help them understand things they need to understand. And he explains to them why he can't leave them alone. And the better we can see him opening up his heart as an apostle, the better you and I will be able to open our hearts up to people, examine ourselves, let them look at us, and understand why we, imitating the apostle, cannot leave the people in our lives alone. You know, when people say, why don't you just leave me alone? It's very easy to say, okay, I can do that, and walk away and leave it at that. But in this passage, we're discovering something, and that is that the apostle simply could not do that. Now, he says at least three things in this portion of this chapter that are very critical for us to grasp about him and about ourselves. And the first thing I want to suggest to you that he says is this: I can't leave you alone because I've been changed. I've been changed. A lot of us know this passage, at least portions of it. There are snippets of it that a lot of us have even memorized. But I want to begin again in verse 16. Listen to how he talks about a change that had come upon him. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. I suppose verse 17 is the passage that we know well. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And it's true that when people come to Christ, they change. And they change in countless ways. Some of us change dramatically. Some of us change a little bit over time, getting a little bit better over here, a little different over there. Things change in our lives. And I can't imagine but that there's somebody here tonight who is wishing they could start their lives over. It's such a mess. Well, let me tell you something about Christ. It's a wonderful thing. If you come to him, he'll give you new life. He will change you. He'll turn your life around. It's a delight to know that the door is open for you. Come to him, and you can become what he calls here, new creation. But the apostle has something in mind here that's very special, and that is a way in which followers of Jesus have been changed. He speaks it of as new creation, and that's the terminology that he uses to speak of this new age, this new world that Jesus is bringing to us, a brand new creation that's going to be just magnificent and wonderful paradise, where we will enjoy him and God the Father and Holy Spirit forever, ruling with Jesus over the new world. But there's something very specific that he has in mind, because what God does in his mercy is he lets us have previews of that great world is coming when Jesus returns. He lets us have previews of that in our personal lives. And the particular thing he has in mind here is how people are changed in the ways they look at other people. So therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We once did even look at Christ that way, but we don't do that any longer. Why? Because there's a new creation, and I'm a part of it. So what does it mean then to look at people according to the flesh? He says, I don't do that anymore. So we need to know what the not anymore is. Well, to say it simply is this. To look at people according to the flesh means that you judge people, you evaluate them, you decide about them in the ways that the whole world thinks about people, the way that is normal for people to talk to each other, the ways that the sinful, fallen world looks at other people. Well, how do they do it? Imagine the human race is one big, gigantic pizza pie up here. Just think of it as a big pizza. And you know what the world does. As it looks at the people that are around us, as you engage with people, they start slicing the pie. And they slice it this way and they slice it that way into smaller bite-sized pieces that you can handle so you can manage your relationships with people around you. And you know how we do it. We cut the human race into people who are like me and people who are not like me. People who have the education I have and people that don't have the education I have. People who have the kind of money I have and those that don't have the kind of money I have. People who speak my language and those that don't speak my language. People who dress like me and people that don't dress like me. And why do we cut up the human race like this? According to the flesh, is so that we can figure out who's important to me and who is not important to me, who's worthy of my time and my energy and my attention, and who's not worthy of my time, energy, and attention. You know what it's like when you go to the grocery store, you go to the department store, and you're pushing your cart down the aisle, and you see someone coming toward you in the opposite direction. Now, if they look like you, and if they talk like you, if they appear to have the kind of money you have and the kind of status in life that you have, as they get closer, you'll glance over at them and you'll nod or you'll say, good morning, or in my part of this country, we say, how's it going? And they'll smile back at you and then you go your merry way. But if somebody's coming towards you down that same aisle and they don't look like you and they don't talk like you, and they obviously don't live in your neighborhood, and they obviously don't have the kinds of priorities in life that you have, then you know what happens in the grocery store anyway. All of a sudden, you become very interested in how many different brands of cornflakes there are on this side of the aisle until they pass by, and you can go on your merry way. I understand why we do this. It's because somehow we've got to figure out who's worthy of our time and who's not worthy of our time. And what else can you do except do it according to the way you were taught to do it, by your own parents perhaps, or certainly by the society, according to flesh, according to appearance, according to the normal ways of life. But what I want you to see here is that the apostle says, we used to do that, but we don't do it anymore. In fact, he says, we used to look even at Jesus according to the flesh, but we don't look at him that way anymore. Do you know what it means when young people do this? Have you seen them do this? Okay, it's not a pleasant thing. It means they're calling you a loser. Loser, loser. Think about Jesus for just a minute, the way he was 2,000 years ago. If he walked in this room tonight, how would you think about him? So let me ask you a couple of questions. Was he an American? You can answer no. All the answers are no. Was he an American? No. Did he speak English? No. Did he bathe like you bathe? No. Did he have the kind of money you have? No. Did he have the kind of education you have? Or the job you have? Or the status that you have? The answer is no. No, no. If Jesus, our Jesus, were to walk into this room as he was 2,000 years ago, we'd all be doing this. Loser. Loser. But something's happened to us. We might still do this, but it doesn't mean loser. Now it means Lord. We don't look at him according to the flesh. We look at him according to Holy Spirit, because our eyes have been opened. We've been changed. We see him for what he actually is, and we call him Lord. And the apostle's point is this, that if you've been changed in the way you look at Jesus, you ought to also be changed at the way you look at other people all around you. He's saying to the Corinthians, look, you're not like me. I get it. You live in that strange city called Corinth. That's not my home. I'm a rabbi trained in rabbinical Judaism. I'm not like you. I get it. I understand. You're different. It would be easy for me to say, according to the flesh, you're a bunch of losers. But instead, what he does is he looks at them and he says, I don't look at you that way anymore. When I look at you, I am a new creation. You are a new creation. And my whole attitude toward people was changed by Jesus. I'm sure that some of us in here are dealing with the fact that our children, that whom when they were first born we thought were angels, have turned out not to be quite as angelic as we thought they were when they were tiny little babies. Or maybe if it's not your children, maybe you made it with your children, your grandchildren. It even happens to them too. And it's oh so very easy that when they say to us, just leave me alone, for us to say, okay. But do you see how contrary that is to the work of the mission of Jesus? Aren't you glad that when Jesus looked at you, he didn't look at you with eyes according to the flesh? Aren't you glad that you can say, he looked at me with eyes of love and tenderness and care? And if that makes you feel any joy, any pleasure, any appreciation at all for him, then how can we do otherwise? We live in a very difficult time in our country. And this is a time when we need to stand out from the crowds as people who are new creation and who look at other people with the eyes of Jesus. Okay. So the apostle says, I just can't leave you alone because I'm not the way I used to be. I'm a changed person. And so I just can't let go of you. I'm going to let you know what I believe. I'm going to let you know what I think is right, what I think is wrong. I'm going to engage those conversations with you. But he doesn't just say it's because I'm changed. He goes on in this passage now to open himself up a little bit more, okay, to sort of unveil his heart. And the second thing he says is this, I'm not just changed, but I'm also called. And this calling I have is unbelievable. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 18. All this is from God, all this change, it's from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, we don't talk that way about ourselves. We ought to, because we are to be imitators of the apostle as he was imitator of Christ. And what it tells us is that we've been given a calling from God. And he describes it here as a ministry of reconciliation. And those are not words that we often use, but I think we can make sense out of them. And here's the way it goes. Just think about reconciliation as you have two enemies and they're at odds with each other, and you're going to get in between these two, and you're going to bring peace between them. You're going to work very hard to make them get along with each other, for sins to be forgiven, for troubles to be forgiven, and for goodness to come between the two. Marriage counselors do that all the time. All the time. They sit with people, a husband and a wife perhaps, and they just, these two are, they're at the end of their rope, so they finally go to a marriage counselor. Wow. After a long, long time. And there's a lot of animosity, a lot of hurt feelings, a lot of resentment. And the marriage counselor gets between these two and tries to make peace. My wife does counseling, for lack of a better word, in a big hospital in downtown Orlando. She's been doing this in the psych department. I call her in the psycho. She's in the psych department of the hospital. And she's been doing this for 30 years. And while she never tells me anybody's name, she will tell me the kinds of things she deals with. It's unbelievable, the kinds of messes that she gets in the middle of. I mean, you would think that if somebody were sick in the hospital, that everybody would be real nice to them, right? No. They have these resentments, they have this tension between them, and they'll start fighting right there in the hospital room. And so she has to step between them and try to bring some kind of peace between these two. Well, I hear her talk about it, and she's very excited. She's fulfilled by this. I hear it, and I go, yuck. Who would ever want to spend their whole lives doing that kind of thing? Oh, thank you. You guys work it out. Come back and see me some other time. Because I don't want to get in the mess between people. I really don't. But the apostle has something in mind that's even more difficult to handle than that. It's not just animosity or enmity between people that he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the God of heaven and earth, who is holy and righteous and good in all of his ways, and people who have, by their own choices, by their own ways and their own decisions, made themselves the enemies of God. And he's saying, I stand between those two and I try to bring peace. You think working out human relationships is difficult? Just imagine what a challenge that is. For people who have turned away from their Creator, who have blasphemed Him every day of their lives, who have no clue what in the world all of this Christian faith is about. And yet, the call in the apostle's heart and the call that we have as followers of the apostle is that we have these ministries of reconciliation to people like that. I remember once growing very sick in the home of a man that became my friend, an American who had moved to Bali, Indonesia. I have a hard life going to Bali. It was a hard day that day because I came deathly ill. And as I got to know him a little bit, he said to me, Rich, he said, I need to know about Jesus, can you tell me about him? And I said, sure, because it's all about Jesus. As I was about to pass out in one of the moments during that time when I was very sick, he shook me. He was American Jewish from New York who had converted to Buddhism and went to Bali to practice Buddhism. You got the picture? Okay. So I'm lying there on his bathroom floor. They're all thinking I'm going to die. He shook me like this. He said, brother, you're going to die. I've seen it before. You're not going to make it. And I woke up and I said, that's okay. I'm ready for this. Then I passed out. I don't know what happened next. I ended up in a hospital. Okay. Well, he called me up on the phone and he said, Rich, I haven't been able to get this out of my mind that we thought you were dying, and you looked up at me and you said, it's okay, I'm ready for this. How can you be ready for this? And I said, well, Charlie, it really is all about Jesus. And he said to me, look, Rich, I don't know anything about Jesus. In my family, Jesus was nothing more than a cuss word. That's all I know about him. So then I began to tell him about Christ over the telephone, from Montgomery, Alabama, to Bali, Indonesia. And that night, as I told him about Jesus, King of the Jews, King of the world, his heart began to open up. And peace was made between this man and King Jesus. And he is, frankly, the most transformed person I've ever seen in my whole life. Now, some 12 years later. What joy that brings to me cannot be described. And sometimes I think we Christians, we who have been in the faith for many, many years, as we've not engaged with other people, as we've been resistant to this idea of bringing reconciliation between the God of heaven and earth and the people who have made themselves his enemies, that we avoid that, and so we don't ever see with our own eyes what the simple message of the good news about Jesus of Nazareth can mean to someone and what it can do to them. Because I'll tell you, when I get down, this is one of the stories I go to. I saw it with my own eyes. A man who was an enemy of God, and just telling him about Jesus turned him into a lover of God. So if you ever wonder why your faith has grown a bit dull, and maybe you feel as if, you know, well, I'm a Christian, but things aren't that great at being a Christian. It's just like, well, whatever. And you don't have any joy, any pleasure, any go-to stories like that. You need to get some stories like that, where you have shared your faith with someone. You didn't leave them alone. You shared your faith with someone. And at last, one of them said, I want that. I said to Charlie on that telephone call, I said, Charlie, as I described to him the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring to this earth one day, I paused and I said, Charlie, do you want a part of that? And there was silence on the phone until he said, yes, I want to be a part of that kingdom. And it broke through right then. And what pleasure and what joy and reassurance it gives to me that my Christian life is not in vain. That my conversations with people who do not want me to talk with them, they are not in vain, but an opportunity for the greatest joys you can have in your life with your children, with your grandchildren, with your husband, with your wife, with your mother, your father, your next door neighbor. The opportunities are there if you will let them know what you believe about this King Jesus. And I love the way the apostle puts it here. You know this passage, this part of this passage anyway, where he speaks to them and he says these words to them. I've turned my pages. That's okay. I got it. Look and see what he says. All this changes from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he moves on in verse 20. He says this, reflecting on that reality. He says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When he says we are ambassadors, he's using the technical word in his day for an imperial ambassador. That is, somebody who represents a king, speaks on behalf of his king to another nation, and often to another king. Now, in our day, we don't think very much of ambassadors, really. We don't honor them very much, and I certainly never did until I met one. I was on a short-term mission trip way back in the 1980s. I know that may as well have said 1880s, but 1980s, okay? And the leader of the group came into my room and started shaking me like this. He said, Rich, you got to wake up, you got to wake up. You want to go see Shirley Temple? And I said, what? He said, yeah, Trent Lott, who was the senator from that state, Trent Lott has arranged for us to have an appointment with Shirley Temple. Well, Shirley Temple Black was the ambassador of the United States to the Czech Republic at that time. It was called then Czechoslovakia. And we had an appointment. And I said, sure I do. Now, for you young folks, let me tell you who Shirley Temple is, okay? She was a child star, movie star. And she was a musician. She could sing like an angel. She could dance like nobody's business. I mean, she was it. She was primo. There was nobody better than Shirley Temple. And now Shirley Temple Black is the ambassador of the United States. Well, again, I didn't think much about ambassadors in those days. So I'm having to get dressed in the back of the car, and everybody is up in front of me in the van as we're racing across Prague to get to the embassy early in the morning. And so they're all thinking to themselves, well, we don't know what to say. So, Rich, what are you going to say? I said, I'm not going to say anything. No, you got to. You're the professor. You got to say something. I said, I'm not going to say anything. And I'm pulling my socks on. I remember I said, okay, you want me to talk? Yeah, we want you to talk. So, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask her to sing Good Ship Lollipop. That's one of her famous songs. And so I started practicing it. On the good ship, lollipop, something, something, candy shop, right? And I'm trying to get the words because I want to catch her. I want to catch her. She can't remember this song. Surely she can't. Okay, so we get into her office. Her office is about half the size of this sanctuary here. And everybody else in the group, apart from my wife and me, they were all from Mississippi. Now, Mississippians know how to act when you enter somebody's room like this, an office like this. They all sat down and put their hands in their laps and waited. But not me. I didn't know how to act. So I start walking around the office. And I notice as I'm going around the office that there are pictures of Shirley Temple Black all around the office, just little photographs about that big. And it's not Shirley Temple, the movie star, the child movie star. It's Shirley Temple meeting the Pope. It's Shirley Temple meeting Gorbachev. It's Shirley Temple with George Bush. It's Shirley Temple with somebody that looked an awful lot like Mao Zedong. Okay, it's like Shirley Temple with the leaders of the world. And by the time I got around to the end of those pictures, I was impressed with Shirley Temple Black. And I realized that she was no ordinary person, that she spoke on behalf of my nation. She spoke on behalf of me to the leaders of the world. This is an important person. And then the big French doors opened up on the other side. I'm on this side of the group. And she's on the other side of the group, walking into the room. And of course, everybody stands up, like they should have, and there's this parting of the Red Sea that occurs, so that there's a clear path for me to walk down, because they want me to speak. And as I walk down this dry land between, there are these two students of mine at the seminary, and this is what they were doing. Richard. They wanted me to do this so badly they couldn't stand it. Okay, so I walk right up to her. I put out my hand to her and I say, how do you do, Madam Ambassador? It's an honor to meet you. And I sat down. I did not dare to ask her to sing Good Ship Lollipop. Why? Because she didn't deserve to be treated that way. That's why. She was the ambassador of the United States. I have some good news for you. Shirley Temple has had nothing over you. Shirley Temple was the ambassador of a nation that will come and go like every other nation that's ever come and gone in the history of the world. You are ambassadors of a king whose kingdom will never end. You are ambassadors of a king whose kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. You are ambassadors for Christ. And you're not speaking on the behalf of some president or some prime minister. No. It is as if God himself, as he says here, is speaking through us. Can you imagine such a thing for yourself? I think one of the problems we have of being tempted to leave people alone and ignore them, even when they're our next door neighbors, ignore them, is because we're embarrassed about our Christian faith. We don't want to be shunned by them. We don't want to be rejected or mocked behind our backs. It's time to realize that we have the greatest honor a human being could possibly want, and that is we are ambassadors of the King of the universe, and we speak on his behalf as if he were speaking through us to others. Be reconciled to God. It's time to throw your shoulders back a little bit and put your head up and not be ashamed to speak for Christ in this world. It doesn't mean you have to be haughty or angry at people. It just means don't be ashamed of him. It's a privilege. There's no greater privilege for a Christian person than to realize when I talk to other people about my King Jesus, I am his ambassador. There's no good ship lollipop in this scenario. It's glory, hallelujah, in this scenario. The world laughs at us so much. They disdain us so much that we take it on ourselves. And we believe them. Not so. Aren't you glad that when Jesus was on this earth as God's ambassador, that he was not ashamed? People mocked him and ridiculed him, hated him. But he stood up tall. He said, I'm telling you what God is saying. Be reconciled to him. Brothers and sisters, it's time for us to change by realizing that we have that kind of calling in our life. Okay, so the apostle says, I'm a changed man and I'm a called man. That's why I'm involved in the mission and can't leave you alone. But he says a third thing in this passage, and I hate to tell you this, but this is going to be the hard one. Okay? This is going to be the hard one, especially for people in our branch of the church. I'm convinced if you're a decent Presbyterian, then when you hear that, yeah, we should be changed in the way we look at people, you'll try to do that. You'll get up in the morning and you'll try to have a different viewpoint on the people around you. Looking at it from the gifts of Holy Spirit, looking at it as a new creation in Christ, you'll do that. You'll do your best to do that. I'm convinced. I believe also that when you hear that being an ambassador for Christ is a privilege and an honor, I think you can probably take that on to yourself. You can say, you know, I really can. I have been ashamed. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be a little bolder. And I'm going to speak up when the time is right. But this last one is hard. Because the apostle doesn't just say, I'm changed and I'm called. He says something else. I care. And that's the tough one. Listen to how he expresses it here. Looking again at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did any of you memorize this verse in the King James like I did as a child? Anybody? Okay, good. So we know what it really means, right? We know how it should be translated. I'll tell you what it says in King James. We beseech thee, be reconciled to God. Well, nobody beseeches anybody anymore. I mean, when was the last time you used the word beseech? Okay. Well, it's translated here, implore. And other Bibles translate it, plead. That's certainly appropriate too. That's what beseech means, is what implore means. One modern translation actually translates it, beg. It's okay. It's in the range. I want you to hear what he doesn't say in this passage. Now, in other passages, he says these kinds of things, but not here. Remember, he's opening up his heart to them. He's letting them look inside of him very deeply. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, we preach at you, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say, we scold you, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say, we order you, be reconciled to God. We command you to be reconciled to God. We shame you into being reconciled to God. That's not what he says. What he says is, we implore you. We plead with you. We beseech you. Be reconciled to God. And that lets you know what's very deep inside of him. And that is that he cared about these Corinthians. It reminds me of what often happens in Christian homes when a child begins to go wayward, say in their early teen years. And it's very typical. If it's not true in your home, forgive me, but it's sort of stereotype, but it's very normal for this to happen. If your child does something, you get a note from school or the police bring him home or her home, and they're in trouble, serious trouble, you're going to have a family meeting, I'm sure, okay? And after you've talked about this as a couple, father and mother, you're going to sit down with the child and have a little talk. And the way that normally goes is this. The mother's heart is broken. She can hardly believe what's going on with her child. I mean, she's just in tears. She's forlorn. She's desperate. The father is saying to himself, it's time for a little tough love here. So this is what we're going to do, boy. You're going to be grounded for the next 8 years of your life. You're never coming out of your bedroom. Maybe you'll get to come out for dinner every once in a while, but not even that for sure. And he comes in with such anger and force, thinking that that's what's going to change the child. And they go their separate ways, the mother and father. She's over here praying, just hoping he won't say too much, won't go too far. It's normal. It's natural. If you've done it, don't worry about it. It's okay. I've even done that kind of thing. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But you also know what happens if weeks and months, a year goes by, and you've watched that same child not turn around, not turn back. You know what happens. The hardest-hearted father begins to plead. You don't know what you're doing to yourself. You can't see where this is taking you. This is going to destroy you. Please, please turn back. And why is it that a father who's so tough at first breaks down and becomes tender to the point that he implores his child? It's because he cares about his child. That's it. The apostle cared about the Corinthians. And if you read his letters to them, you will see nightmares that are going on in that church. Nightmares. Because they were turning away from the things of Christ in horrific ways. He could have gotten angry with them. Occasionally in this 2 Corinthians, he does get angry with them, in fact. But in this passage, what he does is he says, I'm imploring you, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to go out around the streets of your town here or at the stores and things like that and start crying and begging people to become Christians. That's not what I'm saying. But when you look at them with a heart that cares about them. This is a hard one for us. I know it is. A tender heart that cares about your own family, your own neighbors, your own city. These are the image of God we're talking about. These are people who are lost in sins and trespasses, blinded by their own rebellion against God. And they need somebody to care about them. Aren't you glad that when Jesus was on this earth, he cared about people? Aren't you glad that 2,000 years later, Jesus cares about you? If you have an inkling of how much Jesus deals with you with kindness and concern, how can we do otherwise? Yeah. We're in a day when people are looking at us and saying, "Why don't you just leave me alone?" And as much as we might just want to do that, we can't. As servants of Christ, we are changed in the way that we look at people. We're called with this wonderful calling of being ambassadors for the King of the universe. And we have been cared for so deeply by our King Jesus that we will care about other people as well. When we take on the attitude that the apostle expresses here, so openly, so vulnerably to these Corinthians, we will find ourselves becoming more and more people of this kingdom mission. I love the way this passage ends. It's fantastic. Look at verse 21. "For our sake, he made him," God the Father made Jesus to be sin, "who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you look at how the Bible, especially the Old Testament, uses the expression "the righteousness of God," it's a way in which it refers to the kingdom of God, that God's righteousness will be established on the earth. And do you remember how I said to Charlie on that telephone call, this is what the kingdom is going to be like that Jesus is going to bring? And I said, you remember what I said to him? Do you want to be a part of that? And this is what the apostle is saying. We want to be a part of that. So we have to become people who know that we've been changed, new creation. We have to become people who know we are ambassadors of this endless kingdom. We have to become people who care about those who are outside to bring them in, because the kingdom of God will be filled with redeemed, righteous people in Christ. That's our mission. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we bless you. Thank you for these words of your apostle. Write them in our hearts, Lord. We want to be like him, as he was like you. So take us now, Holy Spirit. Revive us, give us new life, so that we may serve you faithfully and honor you in all that we do. Amen.